Thank the Lord. While you're standing, let's go to Acts chapter 17, verse 27. I got a Sunday school lesson for you this morning on this passage of scripture of Paul visiting none other than Mars Hill. Acts 17 and 27. That they should seek the Lord if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any one of us. Let's read that again. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any one of you. I want to talk in this lesson this morning the distance between you and God. What is that distance, if any, between you and God? Lord, we ask you to bless this lesson today. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It's always anointed. Lord, there is no wasted word in the Bible. But Lord, help us to be anointed to get out of it the anointing that was put into it and apply it to the lives of men and women that we may live a more perfect life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I want to read this passage of scripture. You can read along with me as we look at the screen here this morning. I want to read the entire passage simply for educational sake. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, speaking of Paul, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" We're talking about a man that studied to be an attorney. They were talking about a man that they once feared, and now he's been converted to Christian, and they call him a babbler. Others, that's those somesayers that I've talked about several times, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." This was strange to these people who were strange themselves. "And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is?" They took him up the chain of command. "For thou bringest strange things to our ears, death, burial, resurrection, God, miracles. We don't relate to that. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but video games." I know some folks like that. And it's not just little kids. "But they spent all their time on nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." They were, these Grecians and inhabitants of Athens were spent all their time trying to find something new. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill," what a strange name, because they had gods that were of these planets, "and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Have we got any superstitious people here? Lord, don't walk under a ladder. Black cat cross the road. Better not cross in front of me one time. I mean, no. Back. Never mind. "For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions." I admire what I saw. You know, all of y'all chanting and all of y'all reading on the same line and all y'all doing the devotions and the statues and all this stuff. "And I found an altar in my searching with this inscription." It was written, carved into the altar. It said, "To the unknown God." You see, these folks didn't want to miss a god because they feared gods so much that if they left one out, they wanted to be sure that god wasn't mad at them. They just wanted to cover all the gods out there. So they said, "In case there's a god we missed, it's for you. This altar's for you, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship." this one that you don't know, you're ignorant to him, but you're worshiping him. With this right here, you're worshiping him. Him declare I unto you. This God right here, this unknown one that you don't know, that's the one I know. God that made the world and all these things that you're, the sun and the moon that you're worshiping, he made all those things. And all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth. He dwelleth not in the temples made with hands, neither is he worshipped with men's hands, the things you carve and the images you make, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life. This is a dead thing you have. He's in living things and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined, he hath determined the times before appointed. It's ordained of God, and the bounds of their habitation. You're bound by your habitat, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel you're doing some of that after him and find him, though he be not far from you. For in him, Paul said, we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Your own poets said this, that you believed in. For as much then as we are the offspring of God. We, did you hear that? Not just Christ. We are the offspring of God. We ought not to think of the Godhead like unto gold or silver or stone or graven art of man's device or stuff. The Bible says, let not a man count his stuff and think he's blessed of God. And the things, the times of this ignorance, God winked at. And he did. In the Old Testament, he winked at ignorance, turned his head, but now commandeth all men everywhere, including you, including me, including these Grecians everywhere, to repent. All men everywhere. This was the God that he was declaring unto them that requires you to repent. And I want to talk for a little while about this distance between you and God. And I want you to know from the outset that the distance between you and God has never changed. It has never changed. It's never changed. The voice that met with Adam in the garden has never changed its distance from man. Man changed his distance from God. But God has never changed his distance from man. He was the voice in the garden. He was the voice on the cross. And he is the voice inside of you today. The same voice with the same distance between God and man. The difference between the distance between Egypt and the promised land never changed. It should have taken them about, I think, 14 days to get there. And it took them 40 years to get there. Why? Did it get further? No. The distance never changed. It was what happened in the journey that changed. The distance between here and Beaumont has not changed in the last week, but the distance to get there has. Because of what's happened. And the things that happen in your life does not change the distance between God and you. But the things that happen, the devil cannot change the distance. What he works on is the road, the journey. He works on you, the potholes, the detours, the things of this that hinders your journey and makes you weary with your journey. If I have to take another detour, if this happens to me one more time, God's just as close to you as he always was. Paul said this, knowing the time, it's high time that we awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The reason it seems so far off is because you're not cognizant of what's going on. Some people live, I think, in oblivion. They don't even know what's going on. But he said to cast off these works of darkness and live soberly as in the light, so that you see the times that we're living in today. How can you be a Christian and not see we're getting close to the end? The distance between your salvation and God is always the same. It's always the same. God is no respecter of persons. The distance for you to make it and me to make it has never been the difference. There's no difference between you to make it and me to make it. No difference. He's not a respecter of persons. He didn't make your journey harder than my journey. He didn't make say, well, I'm going to be further from them. They're going to have to seek me harder. No, that's not what God does. That's what we do to ourselves. And God is no respecter of persons. But what happens is we get hindered along the road and our flesh intervenes and stops our travel. And some people get so discouraged they want to turn back. My God. Paul said this. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. The mark has never moved. He said, I've got to press towards it. If I'm ever going to get it, I've not apprehended everything I've been apprehended for. But this one thing I can do, forgetting those things that are in the past, I can reach forth for those things that are in the future. And it's these things back here that hinder you. There are people sitting here this morning that'll be stewing over things that happened back here. And they never reach here because they're stuck back here. Oh, Lord, help us today to let that boat float and quit harboring things. Peter denied Christ, and the Bible says when he saw that Peter saw that Christ had been bound, that as Christ walked by, the Bible says he kind of cut his eyes over and looked at Peter, just like I told you, you was going to deny me three times. He didn't say it, but that those eyes could tell you. And the Bible says at that point, he began to follow Christ at a distance. Christ didn't say, I'm distancing myself from you, but he began to distance himself from Christ. And I'm afraid if we're not careful, we will let the things in life distance us from Christ. You want me to tell you where your heart's at? Start praying. Get on your knees and start praying. And when I hear what you're praying about, I'll find where your heart is. Help me, Lord, oh Lord. Help me with this, Lord. Help me get over. And it's all about me. Most of the prayer that we pray, like 90-something percent of it, is more about us than it is others. Am I right or am I? And we get stuck on us and our problems and forget there's a lost and a dying world out there that's going to hell, and we're struggling over these little potholes in the road. These Grecians were trying to find new things, new ways. They were known for being industrious, and they're almost bankrupt now, but they were back in the day, they were like the Grecians were the smartest people on earth. And they were trying to communicate with sun gods and moon gods and star gods, Astor this and Astor that. They had all these star gods, and everything they were trying to reach, they could not feel. You understand that? They couldn't feel the sun. They couldn't feel the moon. They couldn't feel the star. They were trying to reach for things that were out of reach. I tell you, I'm not very tall, and I'm glad I am the height. I thank God I am the height. I thank God for step stools and things of this nature. But it is, I'm telling you, sometimes I'm like, ooh, if I could just reach it. You know, and I pull my muscles trying to get that much more to reach it. And they were trying to reach for something they could never reach. They're never going to reach it. And they were trying to feel it. Not only reach it, but feel it. And they were carving these images to look like the gods that they could feel and bow down to the sun god and bow down to the moon god and bow down to all these gods. And so when Paul comes along with this, this new doctrine that they're talking about, a man named Jesus, and he's talking about death. He died, and 3 days later, he come up out of the grave, and we saw him, and we felt him, and we and they're like, "What have you been drinking, Paul? You babbler! I think you're just a setter forth of new God. I think you're just trying to stir up trouble. That's not it." You know, when Jesus was alive before the crucifixion and the resurrection, he showed himself to everybody. But Brother Manuel, when he came out of the grave, he only showed himself to believers. He showed himself to believers so that the world would just have to wonder. And so Paul comes with this new doctrine, and they were used to the sun gods and the moon gods, and this sounded like a pie in the sky to them that a man could die and be raised again. But he was telling them that God, the God of heavens, all those stars, and he made all those things. This earth, he made this earth. He made the habitations that's around here. He knows the bounds and the time. He knows when you're going to die. He knew when you were going to be born. He knew the extent of time. And this God that was up in heaven came down here to earth. And he took on flesh and was manifested just like us so that you could feel him and touch him and know that he was real and alive, because he's about the living and the breathing, not about these dead things you're carving. And he died, but he rose again. And he went back to the heavens. And they're like, they began to mock him. Did you hear what he said? A man died and rose again, and they began to mock him to scorn. And so Paul finally has to walk away. I like the last part of it, and we didn't read it this morning, but howbeit, two or three followed him. I'm in it for the two or three. I'm in it for the one or two. But I'll preach to everybody, but I can only take who goes with me or who goes with the word. That's all I can take. But when Paul saw the devotions, there are people this morning that would not miss their Sunday school for nothing. They wouldn't miss their mass. They wouldn't miss their church. They are devoted. You ever heard of a devoted person? They have this form of will worship, but they deny the power thereof. And when Paul saw all the images and what time it took to carve that and to make that, he said, these are some devoted people. He saw their desire to be closer to their gods, but yet they were no closer than when they made the image. In fact, further away. But when he saw the superscription that somebody took the time to carve out on this altar that said, "To the unknown God," Paul said, that one right there is the one I'm talking about. This one right here is the one that came from on high, the one you ignorantly are worshiping. You don't know him, but I will declare him unto you. He's not far from any of you. He said, the time is that now you should seek after him. And I've said before, you know, it seems strange to me when I read the scriptures, and it took me years to figure this out. Because I was like, why don't you want to save everybody, Jesus? But he talked about to his disciples. He would tell his disciples the meaning of the parables, but he wouldn't tell anybody else. And he'd say, it's not for them to know. Like, well, why don't you want them to know? But the difference was this. The disciples would call him to the side and say, "Master, what meanest thou by this parable?" They were seeking him. Whereas the world said, he's a man friend of sinners and a wine bibbler. And they weren't seeking the meaning. And I realized that he didn't want to forgive them. He didn't want to heal them. It just sounds cruel, but he must be sought. Do you understand that? He must be sought. And you get everything God's got if you'll just seek after him. Because he's not far from you. If you don't have something, James says you have not because you ask not. And when you do ask, you consume it upon your own lust and ask amiss, because it was again about me. Instead of, give me wisdom, God. Give me the understanding of your word. Open up doors for me to help people find you, Lord. When's the last time we prayed like that? And I'm not saying you don't, but that's the way we should pray. And when you begin to seek him, oh, guess what happens? He's not far from you now at all. There stood Jesus teaching the same people. One would seek him and he would open up the windows of heaven. The other people heard the same message and got nothing out of it. Why? Because they were seeking him and the others were not. How far is he from you? It's all about seeking. It's all about asking. It's all about knocking. When I was preaching the other night at the Leblanc, I mentioned about the church of the Laodicea. And, you know, there were seven churches. The angel wrote a letter to the seven churches and to the church of the Laodicea. He said, write I this. And he said, you're rich and you have need of nothing. You have all this stuff and you think you're so self-sufficient. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open the door, I will come in and sup with him and him with me. Know you not that you're naked and destitute and poor and wretched? My question was, how did he get on the outside? Why is it him knocking? Why is it him saying, hey, open up to me? He's supposed to be on the inside. And you're supposed to be on the outside trying to get in. But now we have all the stuff that we have today, mechanical, electronic, you name it, and we can do it all. But he's on the outside. If we don't have the inspiration of the Holy Ghost in what we do, then the lights don't matter. The electronic stuff doesn't matter. If it's not inspired by God, it doesn't matter. He's on the outside. Let me be in that song you're singing. And let me be in that preaching. Let me be in the word that you're preaching. Let me be part of it. He's trying to get in. And we're using his word, his songs, but he's not inside of it. Am I talking to? That's the church of the Laodicea. They can do it mechanically, but he's on the outside. So Paul talks to this group of people and he tells them that the God of heaven, he now does not dwell in these things of wood or gold or silver. We are his offsprings. Amen. I'm living today in Melanie and David. Yes, I am. I'm still living. When I die, I'm living. Because they come out of me. And he's trying to tell them, we are the offsprings of God through the born again experience. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ allowed us to be born again and become the offspring of God so that now we are like he was on earth. Wow. Paul said that we should seek the Lord if happily. Just peradventure, just maybe, you might find him. Feel after him. And Lord, that's what we have to do. I don't care if you're singing, you're preaching, you're praying, whatever you do. Lord, lead me. Lead me. Lead me, Lord. Hallelujah. Direct me in the way that I should go. So this morning, what determines the distance between you and God? What? You know, we always said, man, I prayed and it wasn't like nothing happening. It was like hitting a brass ceiling. Let me tell you, wherever there is a broken heart and a contrite spirit, Brother Manuel, the Bible says God is near. You know what a broken heart and a contrite spirit is? A repentant. And that's why he told them, God doesn't wink on ignorance anymore, but commandeth everybody to repent. Repentance is a breaking down of you and your will and your way so that he can have his will and his way. And whenever you break down, he will bind you together. He will lift you up. He will be there immediately. He's not as far from you as you perhaps think he is this morning. He said, oh yeah, but if you don't know what I did, Brother Bag, you just don't. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. He's just as close, as we say, the mention of his name. He's just as close to you as he is to me. Because I'm the minister here, doesn't make God any closer to me than he does to you. He's not far from any of us. Sometimes people get to feeling there's this great distance between them and God. And I don't know if I ever get back. You heard that before? Where I was with God. Let me tell you how quick you can get back. You can get back just like that. Just as close as you always were. You see, here's the thing. Here's what Paul was trying to teach them. That this Christ that died and rose again lives in us. So how close is that, my brothers and sisters? How close is that? And I live in him. How close is that? So how far is God from you? He's in me. He's in me. And I'm in him. And he even prayed. He said, Lord, let them be one. As he prayed that day to the Father, he said, let them be one as we are one. It's the vine and the branch scenario. I abide in him and he abides in me. So if you're feeling a little distance from the Lord this morning, I want to try to get you to understand that he lives in you. There's nothing closer than what lives in you. Oh, my God. So Paul gives this recipe of how to find him in verse 30. I read it again. And the times of this ignorance, this to the unknown God, the times of this ignorance God used to wink at and say, well, bless their little heart, they're trying. But now, because he died and rose again and suffered for our sins, he now commandeth all men everywhere, including you Grecians, including the 21st century church of Carlos today, everybody has got to repent. And when you repent, you are feeling after him. And you will find him. Where there is repentance, there is God. Hallelujah. I mean, we need to get excited about repentance. If you quit repenting, then you must be in heaven. And don't know it. I have to repent more often than I want to, but as often as I need to. When a person repents from their heart, God feels your heart, that broken heart, and he's not far from any of us. The thing that makes you feel like God is so distant to you is when you commit sin. When you commit sin, you feel like he's way out there. He's so far from me now. I'm just, you know, people that come to the altar sometimes, I've done so much, God will never know. He's just as close to you as he was to me at 10. It's no difference. I don't know how we get people to understand that. When Adam and Eve, the voice of the Lord came to the garden and talked to them in the cool of the day, and the Lord was, his presence was there. When they sinned, the Lord stayed there, right? He put them out. It what separated him, his voice from them, was their sins. But we find in Cain and Abel, when Abel offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, which was a repentant sacrifice, boom, the Lord was there, right? So if you and I would just learn to, you see, problem is Christians don't think they need to repent sometimes. For somebody, several times recently, people have told me, it's like the man at the lake, the water was high, and you know I've got a wharf there, and it's about this far from going the hoops going over the little piling, and one of them got broke off twice. Anyway, I'm out there on the wharf and a boat comes by and, you know, not, you know, the big wake. Boy, and he was upset. It's not even his wharf, it was mine. And I'm like, oh, well, you know. I just get used to it. And he said, that ain't right. He said, I'm going to tell you, there's some stuff goes through my mind I'd like to do to some folks when they do stuff like that. He said, he knows I'm a minister. He said, now, I'm probably not as holy as you, and you probably don't think like that. I said, oh, no, I do. I do. I just can't live there. I can't dwell there. But am I alone? No, I better not be, because y'all would be liars if you was. Hallelujah. Because, and so I said, I have to repent. I told him, I said, I have to repent because thoughts go through my mind just like yours. We're all human. But there is something called repentance. Amen. It doesn't make it right because you think it, but it doesn't make it wrong either because I'm not going to stay there. I'm not going to dwell there. He got me a little stirred up, I will say, but I was already over it. But he wasn't. And then his wife went down there and talked to them and said, you guys, I want you to slow down when you go by that man's wharf. I'm like, praise the Lord, he sent an ambassador out to stop. Hallelujah. Go get her, girl, you know. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Take a quick break. We'll be back for morning worship.